So our New Testament reading comes to us today from Paul's letter to the Philippians, beginning with chapter 1 and verse 20. Hear now these words. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that by my speaking with all boldness, Christ will be exalted now as always in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you and see you, or I am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but for your salvation. And this is God's doing. For he has graciously granted you the privilege not only in believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well, since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This too is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, friends, in today's technologically advanced age, it's rare that we ever get a handwritten letter in the mail anymore. But when I graduated from high school, email was a distant dream, and that was sort of the main way of communicating. And so the summer after I graduated from high school, a friend of mine and I decided that we were going to audition for what we called the world-famous Kilgore Rangerettes. It was a physically grueling two-week process that involved learning dances from 8:30 in the morning until often 10 o'clock at night. And while she and I had had some dance training, many of these young women that we were competing against had been dancing their entire lives, and we were very intimidated by that. We worried that we wouldn't measure up, that we weren't as good, and close to the end of that two-week period, we were tired and sore and discouraged, and we were harassed by the upperclassmen. And so we just wanted to quit and go home and save ourselves the embarrassment of the tryouts, because we were certain we couldn't make it. So 2 days before the actual tryouts, we packed our suitcases to leave the dorm and to go check into a nearby hotel. And later, we would just call our parents and tell them that we didn't make the team and we would just head back home. Well, that was the plan, until we walked by the front desk of the dorm that we were staying in and noticed that each of us had this huge pile of letters on the desk there. Between us, we had over 100 letters, one from each girl from our high school drill team back home. And they all said things like, "We're praying for you. I know it's hard, but hang in there. You're going to do great. We can't wait to see you on television someday." And so we took the letters, and as we sat on our packed luggage reading those letters, we cried and we laughed, and then something dawned on us. We looked at each other and we said, "We can't quit. We have to go on. We have this whole group of friends from home who are standing by our side, counting on us." They were encouraging. These letters gave us the encouragement to go on, to keep going. Paul's letter, the purpose of this letter to the Philippians, is to bring a word of hope and encouragement and joy to people who were also tired and discouraged and might have wanted to throw in the towel on their faith, or maybe even throw in the towel on each other. Philippians is known as the book of joy, and And that's why for the next 4 weeks, we are going to be taking a look at this letter and discovering the many ways that Paul encourages us and points out that we can find joy and hope in the midst of our lives, even in the middle of our trials and our sufferings and our discouragements and our struggles. And we're going to do this because I feel like we all need a little joy and hope right now. Paul speaks of joy in this letter more than of any other letter he writes, and that's interesting because it's one of the shortest letters he writes. But and it's also surprising that he speaks of joy so much because Paul, as he writes this letter, is in dire straits. It's not surprising to know that he wrote this letter from prison because he wrote many of his letters from prison. But this time, he is about to go to trial, and there's a good chance he'll be convicted and maybe even executed. So he is facing the possibility of death. And so in our scripture reading for today, Paul almost sounds as if in the beginning of this reading that he's having a conversation with himself. To live is Christ, and dying is gain. If I live, that means fruitful labor for me. I get to keep spreading the gospel, converting my jailers, and encouraging you, the Philippians, and the readers of this letter. On the other hand, to die is gain. I could depart now, and I could go be with Christ. Wouldn't that be better? I mean, he's pondering that question. It seems like this would be the better option, to go be with Christ now. He ponders it for a moment, but only for a moment. He thinks about throwing in the towel before he remembers that God always asks us to choose life. God desires that we also choose to help bring life into other people's lives. And so he decides it is more necessary for him to remain in this life so that he can help the people that he loves in Philippi in their own struggles. And there's more reasons too. Paul loves this church. He loves its people. He longs to be with them. They are kind of his baby church. They have sent him letters of encouragement. They've sent people to him to encourage him while he's in jail. They have sent him financial support. This church, more than any other, has been strong in their faith. They are dear friends who have stood by him. And now it seems they are facing, as he says, the same struggles that he is facing. They, it seems, are being persecuted for their faith, or maybe they have been persecuted for their faith, and the trials that they are going through might be causing a rift between a couple of people in the congregation. Paul is convinced that God desires that he will continue in this life so that he might encourage the Philippians in what he calls their progress and their joy in the faith. Paul says they can find hope and they can find joy even in the midst of their trials and their sufferings. And I think all of us, as I said before, could use a little bit of joy right now. We could use some words of hope and assurance and comfort and inspiration and even words of challenge like Paul poses to the Philippians. At some time over the past 6 months, I think all of us have been tired and discouraged. We have been or are tired and discouraged about COVID, about the political climate, about race relations and violence. We are saddened by fires and hurricanes that have caused so much human suffering and damage. And that's even before we get to our own personal lives, some of the trials that we may be going through personally. Some days it feels and it seems as if there is little joy left in our lives and in the world. And yet Paul says that even in the midst of the world's events and even in the midst of our own personal sufferings and trials, even in the midst of the frightening diagnosis or the fractured relationship, in our own trials and suffering, we too can experience the hope and the joy of Jesus Christ. Many televangelists today would have us believe that faith in Jesus provides an escape from the sufferings of this world. If we just have faith enough, we will be spared from trials and sufferings, we'll be spared from disease. And yet Jesus never promises that. Our lives do not magically consist of ever-present rainbows and cloudless skies because of our faith. They do consist, however, of a risen Savior that promises to be with us in our midst and promises us hope for the future. So, how do we find that joy? How do we choose life in the midst of our trials and sufferings and discouragements? Paul says, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, we're going to unpack what that means over the next 4 weeks, what that means to live a life worthy of the gospel. But it all begins right here when Paul says two things. First, he says, stand firm in one spirit. Stand firm in your faith in Jesus Christ. Stand firm as one in his spirit. That means you don't stand alone. You stand united with others who have the same faith. You stand firm with those who share in the strength of the Spirit of Christ, even when you don't feel like you have it. That means if you feel like calling it quits, if you're discouraged and tired and just want to go back to something that you recognize, you don't bear that burden by yourself and you don't bear it alone. That is what the community of faith is for, to stand together, to stand side by side with one another, to hold each other up. So Paul says, stand firm. Don't be intimidated by thinking that there is no hope. Don't be intimidated by thinking that you are not strong enough to carry on or that you are not good enough, because together as a community of faith, you are. And together as a community of faith, we are. So first, Paul says, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus, so that I'll know that you are standing firm in Christ's spirit. Second, he says, I'll know that you are striving side by side with one mind in the faith. Paul says, if we want to have joy in our lives, we need to work to strive side by side with one mind for the sake of our faith. Side by side, working together. Stress in Philippi has caused cracks in the relationship of some of the congregants. And Paul says, you can't allow that to happen if you want to progress in your faith and enjoy in the faith. You need to stand side by side in one mind. He doesn't say strive side by side with one opinion, but with one mind and one spirit. And that would be the humble and loving mind and spirit in the unity of Jesus Christ. And I see us do this as a church all the time. We strive side by side in one spirit when we're serving our neighbors, when we're serving those in need. We often say together here at the church, and I know you've heard this, we're better together. The world is better when we're together, side by side, in one spirit, with one mind. Together we can make a difference in each other's lives and in the world for the gospel. And when we do that, it brings us joy. Paul has spent his life in what he calls fruitful labor for the gospel. He has converted cities to faith. He has planted churches. He has converted his jailers while he has been writing letters in prison, writing letters of encouragement to all of his churches. This Jesus movement during Paul's time is new, and it's fragile, and it's under fire everywhere. And Paul chooses life, and he encourages his friends in Philippi to do the same, to choose the way of life, to choose the way of Christ by standing firm and working side by side in one spirit with one mind, so that others around them will be attracted to the faith and they will come to know Jesus Christ as he does. He encourages people to stand side by side with one mind and one spirit in the faith, also so that all that Paul has already worked to accomplish in them won't be lost, and the possibilities for the future, for the faith, won't be lost as well. I watched a documentary this week. I don't know if you've seen this, but it was on the burning of the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris, and it interviewed many of the first responders who had gone in and fought the blaze. And these firemen knew that they didn't have all the resources they needed to save the entire structure of Notre Dame. So they focused on saving for certain that enigmatic, massive facade with the huge bell towers. And although the outside of the towers are stone, inside, with bells that weigh tons each, those bells are anchored by wooden beams on the inside. And at one point, the firefighters realized that fire had jumped into one of those bell towers. And they knew that if those beams caught on fire and the bells fell, that they would bring the towers crumbling down with them. So in order to douse the flames, the water couldn't reach over the top of the building. They knew they were going to have to go inside the tower to put the fire out. And even though the risk was great, and they weren't sure that they would be successful, and they weren't sure that they would come out alive, they agreed that they had to take the risk if they were going to save the church. So as they stood stories high, climbing their way into the tower, they said they began to hear singing. It sounded like an angel choir surrounding them up stories high. And they looked down and they noticed that there were thousands and thousands and thousands of people lining the streets surrounding Notre Dame. And they were all standing side by side singing hymns of the faith. And they were singing those hymns in one voice and in unison. The firefighters said that the sight and the sound of all of those people singing songs of their faith together in one spirit and one voice gave them the courage to go in and save the church. And the amazing thing, I think, about this story is that France, like much of Europe and even the U.S., is a post-Christian society. Church attendance for the sake of worship is marginal. And even places like Notre Dame see very few worshipers in their midst on Sunday mornings. But when their symbol of faith was under attack, the people of Paris stood side by side in the streets in their faith, hoping it could be saved. Friends, we too live in a society where it seems that faith is often irrelevant. And how we handle our trials and our sufferings as Christians speaks volumes to the world. As we stand side by side, not tearing each other apart, but we stand firm in our faith, encouraging one another, loving one another, attending to the needs of one another and others, we declare that we choose life and we choose joy. We do so not just for ourselves and for the joy that we glean when we offer ourselves in service to other people. We stand side by side in our faith and offer encouragement to others for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the sake of the church. We all received a letter this week, one that included the reality of trials and struggles, but one that also offered encouragement and hope and joy in the midst of those trials. Paul Rasmussen sent us a letter this week, really via video, telling us of his diagnosis with Parkinson's disease. Paul was very transparent about the struggle that he is facing, but he also decided, like the Apostle Paul, to choose life. To choose an optimistic hope for the future, not born out of a Pollyanna naivete, but one born out of faith. So friends, I hope that, my hope is that the Philippians followed Paul's example. And I hope that we will follow Paul Rasmussen's example. So as we re-enter our world this week, if you are feeling discouraged, I hope that you will reach out to someone of faith and reach out to the church so that we might encourage you. I also hope that you will each reach out in faith and write a note or make a phone call or offer a hand of support to someone else who might be struggling the same struggles you have. Offer some encouragement. So friends, may we all stand side by side with each other and with those who are struggling and with our senior minister so that we may experience the joy of sharing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.